We stopped at 1 Peter 3:15 last week. It says to sanctify Christ in our hearts. That would be set him apart, separate him above all else. It also says to get ready to make a defense for Jesus. Apologia. We get apologetics from it. We should defend Jesus of why we personally trusted him as Savior. And then maybe know how to make a defense by giving facts that Jesus told the truth. Peter commands to do this with gentleness. So it means we're trying to convince somebody to trust in Jesus rather than just win the argument and shut another person up, showing that they're wrong. But to make this defense and do so in a gentle way. There are examples of Jesus getting harder on people. They were leading others astray. So if we have a situation where someone is hurting other people, Jesus gives the example of getting tougher on them, like calling them a bunch of baby vipers, a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes, sons of the devil. So Peter's topic is not that someone is leading others astray. Peter's topic is someone is just mixed up, and show them that Jesus is true and do it with gentleness if they're not harming someone else. We come now to new verses, verses 16 and 17. 1 Peter 3, he's going to talk about a good conscience. Verse 16, middle of the sentence, and to keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. When a person does something that's wrong, they face the consequences. That kind of makes sense. Here, a person is doing what is right and facing verbal consequences. And to put up with it, it is morally better. Keep a good conscience. For if someone slanders you, it kind of reminds me of Martin Luther again. He said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. So he continued in a sentence that I'll leave out, but he says, here I stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. The command here for us to keep a good conscience, not doing wrong, not doing wrong to others, especially those that are making fun of us. A lot of people will say things they call good evil and evil good. That's Isaiah 5:21. Jesus is our example earlier in 1 Peter 2:21 to follow his steps. They said wrong things to him, and he wanted them to have forgiveness and eternal life. So, verse 18 is our next verse, and this has a lot of different angles to it. And I'll read verse 18 and stop again in the middle of a sentence, and we'll make a list of the different angles that are here in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Stopping in the middle of a sentence. Christ died for sin. He died for us. See the phrase, just for the unjust. That could mean he died in place of us. For can mean to benefit. For can mean in place of us. He did die in our place. This is called substitutionary atonement. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 use a different word for a substitute and is clearly a substitute. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus used the word anti. And anti definitely means substitute, as used in the name Antichrist, a substitute Christ. So in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, Jesus died as our substitute. He died in our place. This is a different word, but it still means in place of. It's used that way in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. If one died for all, then all died, and then he died for all, which in that line means he died in our place. Substitutionary atonement. Another thing here is finished. All done. That's the word once. He died once. He finished everything. It is finished. Jesus said on the cross, John 19:30. That word was written on ancient receipts. It meant paid in full. Jesus had finished atonement. There is no sin left for which a believer might need to go to hell. Some theological systems do not have this. They might say that believing in Jesus as Savior forgives sins to that point, but sins continue, and we might not be good enough. And very often, that theological system will say you have to work hard to be saved. But here, there are no sins remaining. No sins left for which a believer might need to be punished in eternal hell. Once he paid for our sins, all done. A lot of other references to once. Romans 6:10, he died for sins once for all. Quite a few of them in Hebrews 9:10. Nor was it that he should offer himself often. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often for sins, but now once. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ have been offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. And we have finished atonement. It's all done. It's all paid for. Protestants, looking at communion, is that it's either a memorial or at the most, the Lutherans, that Jesus is spiritually present. The Catholics would say that the body and cup are actually Jesus' own body, that he is kind of like dying every Sunday, and that we have to take this in as partly to earn our salvation. But he died once for all. He already paid for everything. Believers have already been forgiven before God the judge. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believers are all settled before God as the judge. He paid for everything. He paid once. Now God becomes a father, and we need fatherly forgiveness by confession, but he's already settled. The believer is already settled before God the judge. So we have substitutionary atonement for us. We have finished atonement. He died once. A third topic here is that Jesus' soul lived on after his body died. And it goes on to talk about how he ascended. He went up. But a strange topic is, did he go down into the center of the earth after the cross and before the resurrection? So now we'll go back and read that whole amount. We'll read verse 18 again. Then we'll talk a little bit about whether he did go down between the cross and Easter Sunday morning. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once, finished, the just for the unjust, substitute, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which, Spirit, also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And we might come back to baptism next time. Verse 21. Verse 22. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So very clearly, Jesus ascended. But did he go down between Good Friday and Easter? That is a very old belief. I didn't pick up a hymn book to wave it around, but they're all in front of you. That's in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus went down, and it is expected to have been written as old as AD 150. Now, if we want to believe Jesus went down between the cross and resurrection, that is okay. If we say, no, it can be interpreted a different way, that is okay. Neither way is heresy. Neither way is what we might call a fundamental of the faith. I often use a Ryrie Study Bible. I did notice in his notes, he does not believe Jesus went down between the cross and resurrection. His interpretation here is, Jesus preached to spirits who are now in prison, but the time he preached to them, they were on earth, just before Noah's flood. So you can go one way or the other, but I'll give it a few minutes, and you can think about which way you want to go. The ancient view is that Jesus went down after his death on the cross and before his resurrection. His ancient view would be that there were two compartments in Old Testament netherworld, Sheol or Hades. There were two compartments, one for the saved and one for the unsaved. And that Jesus went down and he emptied the saved part and he took them up and ascended into heaven with them. The unsaved part of Hades still exists. All the unsaved who depart now go to this Hades or Sheol. They will await an end time judgment. Revelation 20 talks about all in Hades will stand before a great white throne, and they will see whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life, which none of them will be. And all the unbelievers out of Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, which right now seems to be empty. So let's look a little bit at a word study of Sheol and Hades and whether there is a two-compartment view. It says in Deuteronomy 33:22 that God's anger burns to the lowest part of Sheol. Well, when I see that phrase, it doesn't sound like a grave to me. To say God's anger burns to the lowest part of Sheol, it seems like more than a grave. It seems like a place. Quite a few contrasts between heaven and Sheol in the Old Testament. And that doesn't seem like just a grave either. I'll just give the references. Psalm 139:8, Proverbs 9:18, Amos 9:2. Well, it seems like the lowest part of God's anger would be a place, not just the grave. It seems like opposite of heaven would be a place, not just a grave. In Isaiah 14, the departed spirits in Sheol are conscious and have a conversation. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you. The spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth, will respond and say to you, even you have become weak as we are. So it sounds like a place. It sounds like their conscience. These Old Testament verses to me, that unsaved people went down to Sheol in the Old Testament, they're still there. And they will arise at the great white throne judgment. Whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life? None of them. Jesus referred to Hades also. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend into Hades. So far there is a Hades. Is there a two-part of Hades in the Old Testament? Was there a compartment where there were saved people? Maybe in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and was next to Abraham. The rich unbeliever died and he was in Hades, but they seemed to be able to talk to Abraham back and forth. It seemed like at the Old Testament time, both sides went down, believers and unbelievers, and they weren't far apart. They could communicate, couldn't cross over. There's a great chasm fixed, a great barrier fixed, a great gulf fixed. No one could pass from one to the other, but it does seem like in Old Testament times, both believers and unbelievers went down into this two compartment. Matthew 12:40, which I wondered whether to put that for a scripture reading because it's not very devotional. But the Son of Man will go to the heart of the earth. Sounds like more than a grave to me, to go to the heart of the earth for 3 days. Sounds like between Good Friday and Easter. So maybe Luke 16 teaches it a little bit, and Matthew 12 down into the heart of the earth. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul went to a witch, and he wanted to talk to a departed spirit of the prophet Samuel. When the witch saw Samuel, she shrieked, because these seances don't really work. The Satan can't really bring people up from the dead. And so when the witch actually saw Samuel, she shrieked. But Samuel, it says, he came up. 1 Samuel 28:16. Why have you disturbed me, bringing me up? So it seems like Samuel, who had died, had gone down. So there is a little bit of support for the idea that in the Old Testament, all who departed went down. And that there were two sides of this Hades. They all went down, and there was the unbeliever side where they lift up their eyes in torment like the rich man. And then there was the believer side who was next to Abraham. It would fit the view that Jesus went down after the cross and before the resurrection. He took believers up. That's kind of how 1 Peter 3 can be interpreted. This is not a top important doctrine. and must be can go one way or the other. But it is a very old belief. We have the Apostles' Creed, very old, AD 150. I would say it fits the Bible, and I personally think it's true. You have Charles Ryrie who says it is not. So can go one way, can go the other. Jesus died in our place. He died once. He died as a substitute. He died unlimited for all. The unsaved went down. They still go down. Did the saved go down in the Old Testament? I think so. And I think this is what it's talking about, that Jesus went down. He brought them all up with him. And he took them all up to heaven. Maybe Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament went up. Moses, God took his body. And Moses in the Transfiguration, maybe a few of them went up, but I think most of them went down. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ went down after his death, took them all, and brought them up into the presence of God at the ascension. The saved part is now vacant. All believers now who die go straight up. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And Paul said that when he died, he would be far better with Jesus. Will the musicians please come?